of Hebrews. I read from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but in our home, very often my wife notices that I'm preoccupied with my thoughts, and she'd be speaking, but suddenly she'll look at me and she'll know I've not been listening what she's saying. Yeah, I've been listening, but not actually hearing what she says. So she would say, "Are you listening to me?" I may be listening to her, but not hearing. And there's a vast difference between listening and really hearing. And Jesus often cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. Now, obviously, all those who are listening to Jesus had ears. But what is Jesus meaning when He makes that statement? He means that physical ears are not enough to hear the voice of God. God wants each one of us to have a heart that is open to hear what He is telling us. A heart that is open to hear what He is telling us. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, we read, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." Now, Hebrews is a book that many believers have avoided studying. Some have avoided it because of the warning passages, so-called warning passages that make them feel very uncomfortable. Others have avoided this book thinking it is too hard to study. Yes, indeed, there are some deep truths in Hebrews, and no one can claim that he or she understands everything in this book. But the overall message of the book is very clear, and we'll come to that shortly. And we can benefit from that message and apply it in our daily life. Now, there are five features of the epistles. Of the epistle to the Hebrews, five features in this epistle which will help us in understanding this book. Number one, it is an epistle of assessment. An epistle of assessment. Number two, it is an epistle of encouragement. An epistle of encouragement. Number three, it is an epistle of inspection. Number four, it is an epistle of anticipation. And number five, it is an epistle of adoration. So you have assessment, encouragement, inspection, anticipation, and adoration. I like that last, the fourth point. In fact, when Georgie was praying, he was saying, "We have come to adore you." In fact, when you study this book, you will see that Jesus Christ is highly exalted, the most exalted one, and He is the one to be adored. So it's an epistle of adoration. Let's begin with the first point. It is an epistle of assessment. An epistle of assessment. Now, the word superior or better is used 13 times in this book. And in this epistle, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation over the entire Hebrew religious system is made very clear. Because Jesus is superior to angels. The first thing that we find said is that He is superior to angels. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4. "Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. So superior to angels. Christ is superior to angels. Jesus gives us a better hope. Hebrews 7 verse 19. "For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." A better hope than the old covenant. He gives us a better hope. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Jesus gives us a better hope because He is the mediator. He is the mediator of a better covenant. And that covenant which is established on better promises. So better hope, because that covenant is established on better promises. Hebrews 8 verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Now another word that you find that is repeated in this book is the word perfect. Perfect. In the original Greek, it is used 14 times. It means a perfect standing before God. Now this perfection could not be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood. In Hebrews 7 verse 11 we read, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron?" Hebrews 7 verse 19. "For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Neither could the blood of animal sacrifices achieve perfection." Hebrews 10 verse 1. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Jesus Christ gave Himself as one offering for sin. That single offering, that perfect offering for sin. And by this, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10 verse 14. "For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So the writer is actually contrasting the Old Testament system of law with the New Testament ministry of grace. And he's making it clear that the Jewish religious system was temporary, that it could not bring in the eternal better and perfect things that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word eternal is another word that is important in the message of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Hebrews 5 verse 9. "And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Through His death, He secured eternal redemption for all who believe in Him." Hebrews 9 verse 12. "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Jesus shares with all believers the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9 verse 15. "Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." The throne of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Hebrews 1 verse 8. "But of the Son He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" Then you find Jesus is our eternal high priest. Eternal high priest. Hebrews 5 verse 6. As He says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Then in Hebrews 6 verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. You see that? Eternal high priest. High priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 17. "For it is witnessed of Him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Again, Hebrews 7 verse 21. "But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to Him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever.'" Hebrews 13 verse 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now in our study of Hebrews, we will discover that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian life He gives us are better because these blessings are eternal and they give us a perfect standing before God. So put those three words together: better, eternal, and perfect. He gives us the salvation that Christ gives us, the Christian life that we have, the Christian life that He gives us is better because these blessings are eternal and they give us a perfect standing before God. The religious system under the Mosaic law was imperfect because it could not accomplish a once-for-all redemption that was eternal. But what is the need for the readers of this epistle to assess their faith in Christ and make this evaluation of what Christ offers us? Why should that happen? Why should the readers do this? Now, you must remember, the early church went through very perilous times. And believers in Christ were being tempted to go back to the Jewish religion. They were going through persecution. The temple in Jerusalem was still standing when this book was written. All the priestly ceremonies were still being carried on daily. All those rituals were going on day by day. It would have been very easy for these people who have come from that Judaistic background, from the religious system of the Jews, those who have come to faith in Christ, it would have been very easy for them to escape persecution and go back to their old Mosaic system in which they used to be. It was very perilous. It was very dangerous for them to live professing their faith in Christ. So when they professed publicly their faith in Christ, they could be killed. And it was happening. And today, we find the same situation. Life on earth is full of perilous times. And as you know, believers today are being threatened to go back to their old religious systems instead of simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many in our nation today are being threatened to do so. They're being threatened. And these people who read this letter, these people who actually read this letter, they were second generation believers. They were won to the Lord Jesus Christ by people who had known Jesus when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry on earth. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 gives us that clue. Hebrews 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So those who saw and heard the Lord Jesus Christ minister, they were the ones now who ministered to these people, and these people had believed. These are second generation believers. So we must understand that these people who are reading this letter, we must remember they were true believers. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. So they are true believers. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So they were true believers. They were not mere professors of faith. They were not just what we would call nominal Christians. No, they were genuine believers, born-again Christians. They had been persecuted for their faith. Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 34. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So they had gone through persecution. And these were the recipients of the letter. They were still alive. They were not yet martyred for their faith. They were still going through persecution. They were not yet martyred for their faith. Hebrews 12 verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So they were still alive and they were going through persecution. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 13 to 14. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So they're actually being encouraged by the writer to go through the suffering for Christ. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So they had suffered for their faith, and they had faithfully ministered to the needs of others who had also suffered. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. But they were being seduced. They were being seduced by false teachers, by false doctrine. Hebrews 13 verse 9. Do not be led away by divers and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. they were in danger of forgetting the true word of God. Their leaders who taught them had most likely died. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, we read, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So most likely those who had taught them God's word, they died. So they were in great danger of forgetting the true word that they had received. The sad thing about these believers is that they were at a standstill spiritually in their lives, and so they were in danger of going backward. Hebrews 5 verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." And some of them had even forsaken the regular worship service. And this is so sad. This is how backsliding creeps in. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So they were not making spiritual progress. And if you're not making spiritual progress, you're going backward. So they had to be admonished. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Now, in the Christian life, if we do not go forward, we will go backward. Don't forget that. And there's no such thing as a standstill, neutral ground. Either you're going forward or you're going backward. There is no permanent standing still. So the writer is asking them, how can you go back into your former religion of Judaism? Just take time to assess what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better than anything you have ever had under the law. The book of Hebrews exalts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus, the Son of God. And when we realize all that we have in and through Christ, we have no desire for anyone else or anything else. We just want to worship and adore Him. The second feature that we find in this book is that it is an epistle of encouragement. An epistle of encouragement. The writer calls this epistle the word of exhortation. Hebrews 13 verse 22, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Now, the Greek word translated exhortation is paraklesis. Paraklesis. Now, paraklesis means comfort, it means consolation, it means encouragement. The ESV translates this word as encouragement. If you read the ESV Romans chapter 15 verse 4, it's in the text. Romans 15 verse 4. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement," paraklesis, "through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Now this word paraklesis is also translated as comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7 we read, "And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more." Then you find it's a translated comfort also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort." Paraklesis. We share abundantly in comfort too. "If you are afflicted, it is for your," paraklesis, "comfort and salvation. And if you are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Paraklesis. Now, this Greek word paraklesis is related to the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos is translated comforter, John 14:16. Remember, referring to the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another parakletos," comforter, "that he may abide with you forever." So the epistle to the Hebrews was not written to frighten people. It was written to encourage people. It was written to comfort people, to console people. And we are commanded to encourage one another, especially during these perilous times. Remember, you and I are indebted to the body of Christ worldwide. because we are members of that one body. There is only one body in Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And when one member of that body suffers, we also suffer. We must feel for that member of the body that is suffering. You know, when the finger is in pain, the whole hand is in pain, the body is in pain. In the same way, when the church is suffering today in India, the church is going through such horror of persecution. Just day before yesterday, another church planter was killed. So this is what's happening in our country. So we need to encourage each other daily. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If you don't do this, we will, you know, there's no standing on neutral ground. As I said earlier, you're either going forward or you're going backward. So we need to encourage each other to move forward. In Christ Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have strong encouragement. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. But the question is asked, what about those five terrible warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews? Now, first of all, you're saying this is a book of encouragement, but then look at those warnings. Now, first of all, we need to understand that these five passages actually are not really warnings. They're not really warnings. Three basic Greek words are translated as warn in the New Testament. And the only one that is used here in the book of Hebrews is the word krematidso. Now, krematidso, this Greek word is translated as admonished in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5. In the King James Version, there it refers to God instructing Moses. Hebrews 8 verse 5, I read now from the King James Version, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. The ESV translates this word as instruction. Krematidso is translated as instruction. Hebrews 8 verse 5. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So the Greek word is krematidso. It is translated as spake in Hebrews 12:25 in the King James Version, and it is translated as warned in the ESV. Hebrews 12:25, the King James Version. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake, krematidso, on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Hebrews 12:25, easier version to read. The Queen's English is not easy. Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned, krematidso, when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Hebrews 11 verse 7. It is translated as warned. Here it refers to Noah being warned by God. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith Noah being krematidso, warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now the best description of these five so-called warning passages, I would prefer to call it now problem passages. The best description of that is this verse in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 22. Where the King James Version and the ESV translates it as exhortation. Hebrews 13 verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, paraklesis, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Hebrews 13 verse 22, the ESV. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, paraklesis, for I have written to you briefly. Hebrews 13:22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, paraklesis, for I have written to you briefly. Now, this does not minimize the seriousness. This does not minimize the seriousness of these five passages of the book, these problem passages, but it does help grasp their purpose. The purpose is not to condemn us. The purpose is to encourage us to trust God and pay serious attention to His Word. That, in fact, is the theme of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews, it opens with a very important declaration. There you find the theme of this book right there. God has spoken to us by His Son. That's actually the theme. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's what we see in the Old Testament. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. We see that in the New Testament. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Now, towards the close of this book, the writer states in Hebrews 12:25, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. So, it's very crystal clear. The message is clear in this book. In other words, the theme of the book of Hebrews is, God has spoken, we have His Word. The question is, what are we doing about it? God has spoken, we have His Word. What are we doing? What are we doing about it? So, with this truth in mind, we can now better understand the significance of those, problem passages in Hebrews. Each of these problem passages encourages us to listen, heed to God's word. God is the one who has spoken, so we better listen to Him. That's what we are being told. So be encouraged to heed God's word and not have to face the sad spiritual consequences that result if we don't. And I'll come to those at the consequences. Let us list these passages, these problem passages, and we'll explain their sequence, because there is a sequence in the book of Hebrews with regard to these problem passages. Then we will see how they all hold together and they present one single theme, which is heed God's word. Number one, you find a person drifting from the word in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 because of neglect, neglecting the word of God. That, you see, if you don't have your regular morning quiet time, this is what will happen. You will drift from the word of God. You will drift from this. This is very, very important for us to know. The whole theme, as I said earlier, is God has spoken. We have His word. What are we doing about it? And if we don't heed to what God is telling us in His word, there are serious consequences. So we are encouraged, therefore, to heed to His word. God has blessed us with so much, and He empowers us by His Spirit to obey His word. What more do we need? So don't drift away from the word of God. When you drift away, actually drift away because you're neglecting the word of God. No, don't get up in the morning, neglect your time alone with God. When that happens, you're drifting from the word. Then the second thing that takes place is you begin to doubt the word of God. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 right up to chapter 4 verse 13. This is because when you begin to neglect the word of God, you begin to have a hard heart. You begin to have a hard heart. Then the third thing that takes place is there is dullness towards the word of God. Dullness towards the word of God. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 to chapter 6 verse 20 speak about this dullness, which is caused by sluggishness. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12, the ESV uses that word sluggishness. So, drifting from the word because of neglect, doubting the word of God, which is because neglect leads to a hard heart, then dullness toward the word of God, you become so sluggish. Then, despising the word of God, despising the word of God. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 26 to 39. That's willfully sinning. You know something is wrong. This is what transgression is. You know, it's positive rebellion. Knowing something is wrong and yet doing it. Because you're not close to God now. You're willfully sinning against God's word, despising the word of God. Then it comes to defying the word of God. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 14 to 29. Because you're refusing to hear what God has to say. So if you do not listen to God's word and really hear what God is saying, we will start to drift. Neglect always leads to drifting. And this happens in things which are material and physical as well as spiritual. You see, if God has given you a house and if you don't keep the house well, what will happen? There's a lot of maintenance work that needs to be done in the house. So you need to take care of it. You need to be a good steward of it. And if you don't do that, what happens? The house will be in a bad condition. So if you neglect, it will lead to drifting. And this happens in things which are, as I said, material, physical, and also spiritual. So as you drift from the Word of God, what happens? We start to doubt the Word of God. You start to doubt the Word of God. And because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, you begin to doubt the Word of God. Because you're not listening. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Then the next thing that happens is you begin to get hard hearts. So neglect, and you begin to, drifting because of neglect, doubting, then the hard heart. We start to get hard hearts, and this leads to spiritual sluggishness, which produces such dullness toward the Word. And we become dull of hearing, lazy listeners. Oh, I've heard this so many times. You know, that's one of the most dangerous things. Oh, I've heard this so many times. If you've heard it so many times, what are you doing about it? That's the question. And then this leads to a despiteful attitude toward the Word of God. To the extent that you willfully disobey God, knowing that what you're doing is wrong, you do it again and again. And this gradually develops into a very defiant attitude. We almost dare God to do anything. Now, what does God do to us while this spiritual regression is going on? You see, He keeps speaking to us because He wants us to repent. He wants us to turn back to Him. He keeps encouraging us to get back to the Word of God. And if we fail to listen and obey, then what does God do? He begins to chasten us. He begins to chasten us. And this chastening process is the theme of the whole of Hebrews chapter 12. That's a climactic chapter in this episode, Hebrews chapter 12, which speaks about, the whole chapter is about chastisement. The Lord shall judge His people. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 3. Remember that this book is written to believers, born again Christians. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 30. For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. You're not talking about unbelievers. The Lord will judge His people. God does not allow His children to become spoiled brats. He will never pamper us in our sin. He will chastise us. We can't fool around with sin and get away. We think, you know, God is merciful. God, no. God is kind. God will chastise us because we are His children and He's our loving Heavenly Father. He will not allow us to toy and play with sin and get away. He won't allow us to become spoiled brats by permitting us to willfully defy His word. He will chasten us. And when He chastens us in love. And these five admonitions, are actually addressed to people who are truly born-again Christians. And I'm reiterating that over and over again. The purpose is to get the readers, the believers who are reading this, to pay close attention to God's word. Yes, there is some stern language in some of these passages, but none of those exhortations threatens the reader by suggesting that he or she might lose his or her salvation. No. Salvation is a gift of God which you receive by grace through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we repent and receive Christ into our lives, He comes to dwell in us by His Spirit. We are born of God's Spirit, we are born again. But if the believer persists in defying God's word, you know what happens? In spite of all the chastisement, and if he still persists in defying the word of God, what are the consequences? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. He may lose his life. He may lose his life. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You see that encouragement? Why do you want to lose your life and lose your reward in heaven? Yes, you go to heaven because of the gift of salvation that God has given you by faith in the person of Christ. But if you fool around with sin, and when God chastises you and you don't listen to what God is telling you, then you are in danger of losing your life on earth, because God cannot use you anymore on earth as his instrument in his hands. So the better thing that he would do is to cut you off so that you don't go into greater judgment, and that you, yes, you do have heaven, but you lose your reward in heaven. Why not just live the life that God wants you to live, experiencing his power? That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, to encourage you to experience life, the abundant life that God gives. So the implication is that if we do not submit, we might die. Remember, there is a sin that leads to death. 1 John chapter 5 verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. That's physical death. So believers, if you continue to live in sin, and we don't heed God's word, and we don't heed the chastening of God, and what happens? There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. God decides to take the believer away. Now be assured, the epistle to the Hebrews teaches the assurance of eternal life. The epistle in no way is trying to put a doubt into your mind that you will lose life eternal. Remember that eternal life, don't forget this, eternal life is the uncreated life of God that is implanted into you the moment you repent of your sins and turn to Christ by faith and receive him into your life. At that very moment, you're born of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And he comes to dwell in you by his Spirit. The Lord Jesus comes and dwells in every person who turns to him by faith. He comes and dwells in them by his Spirit. And this life is the very life of Christ living in us, eternal life. We are partakers of his very nature, remember that. We are partakers of his divine nature. I've said that so many times. So we have this eternal life in a living high priest who can never die. Hebrews 7 verse 22 to 28. Hebrews 7, 22 to 28. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. See, he's the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, but because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. I read again. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Now listen, look carefully. Since this is why the assurance of eternal life is very clear in the book of Hebrews. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests, but the word of the oath which came later than the law appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Forever. Now, are these five problem passages addressing people who are not truly born again, but only professors of Christian faith? No. I used to think that way, but no. The writer calls them holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So he's clearly addressing believers. He told them that they had a high priest in heaven, Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He would not have written that if his readers were lost. They had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. The King James Version says, made partakers, Hebrews 6 verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The admonitions in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 25 would be meaningless if he addressed it to unsaved people. He's speaking to believers. Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All this would be meaningless if he's addressing unsaved people. So the epistle to the book of Hebrews, is a book of assessment. It's a book of assessment. Proving Jesus Christ is better than anything that the law of Moses has to offer. The epistle is also a book of encouragement. It's a book of encouragement and exhortation, urging us as believers to hear the word of God and heed the word of God. And by doing so, we will not regress spiritually and experience the chastening hand of God. We will progress in the Christian life from one degree of glory to another and becoming more and more like Jesus. This is God's desire for us, and this is the desire that he has for each one of us. That is why he said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, John 10:10. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So hear and obey God's word. Let us pray. Over to you, George.
Yes, Sister Jyoti will be